So this last week, we got into L.A. area towards evening on Monday, and we flew out early in the morning on Friday, so I'm back here. So I got to spend some time in L.A., La La Land. And I visited a few of the churches in that area. My wife was doing some Kaleo Academy work, and but mostly, to be quite honest, I went there to see baseball. And Dodger baseball. So I got to go to two games, and it was 2-1 and 2-1. The second day, the good guys won 2-1. But the great thing about baseball, it's there's no time limit in baseball. Okay, now I want you to, I know this is sports, but as long as you're not out of outs, you're not out of hope. All right, as long as you're not out of outs, you're not out of hope. You could have the comeback of biblical proportion with two outs in the bottom of the ninth and still win. Now, in other sporting, you know, college basketball, college football, with the time clock and everything, if your team has the ball and they're ahead by enough, whether it's touchdowns or points, you kind of know there's a point where you go, I'm giving up hope. Now, there's been some great comebacks, but with the clock and all of that, but with baseball, there's just hope. We always have hope. And in our scripture today, in our main scripture, we talk about that we as Christians have been given this great hope that but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. And we did that today in the various stages of worship that Jared leads us through and leads us to and helps us to do. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. And then some counsel that do this with gentleness and respect. And I think even we as friends who claim to be fairly pacifist and peaceful and gentle, maybe it's a good reminder that we need to do that the right way. Well, last week we looked about, hope can be such a big topic. It can be, you know, if you're talking to a buddy about the big game, you know, whether it's this fall when the Broncos beat the Chiefs again or whatever that might be, and you're reliving the moment, you know, you don't just say, game, Chiefs, Broncos, and just walk away. No, you relive key moments, you know, of fumbles or a big play or something, and you break it down into little pieces. And sometimes we as believers, we throw out terms, you know, love God, love people. Those are big concepts. Keith gave us a little piece of how we could break that down and maybe do it a little more specifically. Well, we throw out that word hope. Well, we need to give a reason. Well, what are some of the reasons? Well, last week we looked at salvation, and we looked at some scripture, even in the Old Testament, about this great hope we have of salvation in Christ. And then from a little bit different angle, and sometimes we think they're almost very similar, but we looked at redemption and what it means because we have this hope that's coming in redemption. Well, L.A. has the Dodgers and traffic and lots of other things and beautiful weather. I can see why people want to live there until they sit in the traffic and don't enjoy any of the beautiful weather. But in 1975, and sometimes I feel really bad about Jared reads you things from sonnets of poets and shows you icons from the 15th century, and I quote Tom T. Hall. In 1975, Tom T. Hall, the great country western storyteller, said, it's faster horses, younger women, older whiskey, and more money. Well, in 2017 L.A., it's faster Porsches, faker women, bigger houses, and still more money. And a lot of times, we as Americans, we who have bought in, we think it's faster cars, prettier women, and bigger houses and more money, and that's where we put our hope, and that's not the place to put it. You're going to end up at the end of the road, at the end of your journey, and you're going to be disappointed, and you're going to realize your hope was in the wrong thing. Your hope needs to be in Christ, and you need to be able to give a reason for that hope. Salvation, redemption, and then today, hope of being reconciled. Hope of being and in being reconciled. So point number one, for if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, Romans 15:10. For while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved? And then that ties us back to point number one, through his life. Reconciliation, yeah. Jared puts up a 15th century painting and I put up a toy tractor. I got to read more better books. I know, I said more better. I like that too. So, during the early 90s, I got into toy tractor collecting. And I really got into toy tractor collecting. I collected all brands, but I particularly collected red ones. And I probably had one like that. Eventually, I sold most of them. And then when we moved here, finally, I sold almost the rest. I think I saved three or four. But I knew I was getting too involved in my hobby when I started to dream about garage sales. I did. I woke up one morning, it was like the best dream ever. I dreamed I went to this garage sale, and these people had no clue what they had. And it was all these old toy tractors, you know, and I was buying them. And it was, you guys never have dreams like that? And I started to realize I had a hard time reconciling the amount of energy mentally. And I mean, I was going to garage sales every weekend. I was going to other towns to garage sales and auctions. And it's toy tractors. I had to reconcile that. What are you passionate about? What do you like to do? Do you ever dream about finding antique quilting pieces? So I saw a couple of those, you know. Hunting, that perfect morning, you know? How could somebody else not have discovered where all these gigantic bucks live? You know, how could this be? Collecting whatever, golf. I've been married twice now to two ladies who like shoes. That's our little secret. She's not here today. I'm hoping she's not watching online. Old cars, shopping, exercising, music, movies. You know, some of them, they're not bad, but you just have to reconcile to yourself the amount of time you're spending on X with the demands of the rest of your life and your family and God's calling on your life and the ministry that he's given you to do. Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, there's great value in physical training. But some of us maybe even have a hard time reconciling the amount of time we spend at the gym. I myself have that same problem. No, I don't. I might need to reconcile, maybe to fit some more time into my schedule to do some physical exercise. But there was one time in my life I played too much City League softball. And my wife helped me realize that I needed to reconcile some of that. Golf, hunting, walking in the mall. You know, that's good exercise. And you might see a sale. Well, that's good stewardship. See how we reconcile? But it sometimes is, you know, and Paul, you know, he talks about when evangelism is to be all things to all people, that we might win some to the faith. So some of these activities are good. We can invite people and rub shoulders with them, invite them into the faith, but if your spouse doesn't share your passion for toy tractors or golf or running or quilting or, you know, and if your kids are being ignored, then you need to maybe sit down and figure out the reasons you do this activity and you don't. And it's a time of reconciling. You say, Todd, what are you going with all this? One of the things we have hope in, according to our scripture from Romans this morning, is God has reconciled us. He's figured out that even though there's this chasm, and if some of you are familiar with the four spiritual laws, there's that chasm, there's that thing of sin in our lives, okay? And a funny thing about this, it kind of dawned on me one day, it's filling that chasm with more sin does not fill it up. It makes it worse. It's like adding more water to the Colorado River. It's going to make the Grand Canyon bigger. Okay, and so, but it says one of the things we as believers have hope in is that God can reconcile that sin problem we have. And then that leads us to points one and two of salvation and redemption and redeeming us from that loss of life and that where life is robbed to us and redeeming us to what God has in store for us. Not only does he just save us, but he repurposes us and he gives us this new and incredible life. So there's this chasm that sins erodes and that we have this holy God on the other side and this less than holy. And can we fix it on our own? Can we fix that on our own? What's the answer? No. Because the key word there in that question is we. We can't fix it on our own. But because we have Jesus, we have this hope. And so when folks go, well, you talk about and you sing about hope at your church, what does that mean to you? Why does when believers say goodbye to other believers, yeah, they grieve, but in the New Testament it talks about that they grieve differently because we have hope. Well, what do we have hope? Well, we have hope in our salvation. We have hope that we have been redeemed, and we love to proclaim it. And also, we have hope that we have been reconciled because Christ's death on the cross, we went from enemies to friends. We went from people who were in desperate need of being saved to those who were saved, to those who maybe didn't have purpose and plans for their lives, to ones who were now under God's promises that he was going to redeem us. We cannot reconcile the difference between God and ourselves. We can't do it. That's why we needed Jesus. We can seize, though, on the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We can become children. We can become adoptive children with our brother, the Son, part of that Trinity, Jesus Christ. You say, I want that. Good. That's where our hope comes from. So now when others say, why do you go to that church? Well, it gives me hope. Oh, how does it give you hope? Well, I've been saved. I've been redeemed. I've been reconciled. I no longer have this chasm of sin because Jesus has bridged that gap between God and myself. Point number four is a lot of fun. It's lots of life. We have hope because we have lots of life. That could be in the next couple days a scene that goes away and it will be harvested. But right now, there is an abundance of wheat, not like it used to be 20 years ago. There's a lot of corn and milo and beans and other crops, but still, there's a lot of wheat being grown in Kansas. We feed the world. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I want you to have hope that God has called you to life. Well, what does abundant life look like? Well, it's a Blu-ray player that doesn't skip. It's a meal at the nice place in town that's done just right that you don't have to complain about. Abundant life is your seat warmer in your nice SUV that always works. I have a Blu-ray player. I need to hook it up somehow because it's... Why can't you just buy a Blu-ray player that doesn't need to be updated? Mine doesn't work very well. And when before I got rid of my Ford truck, my seat warmer quit. It's a sad life. And I occasionally have been less than satisfied with my meal. If you ever hear me complain about any of those, you look at me and say, that's a first world problem, you big baby. And you kick me right in the pants. That's not abundant life. That's how we've defined it. Do you remember faster Porsches, faker women, you know, more money? I don't think that's what it's... I have apparently occasionally in front of my wife complained about tight pants on me. I don't know what that other part meant. But that's really a first world problem, right? If my pants are too tight, it's not my wife shrinking them. I'm eating too much. It's not more. In the worldwide scheme of things, we've decided that abundant life is luxury. And Jesus says, no, I don't think that's what I mean. The hope that we have isn't for this good life. You know, and television sells us, and boy, I was just there. But just there is here. And just there is in Wichita and in Pratt, but it's definitely in Haviland, that the good life is measured by things we get. Powerful luxury cars, comfortable homes where we can have our personal space and not be bothered by our children. Where we can eat fine meals out that are expertly prepared, proudly served, and even more proudly received. That we can take lavish vacations away from our hard life. You know, I had to go to California because it is so stressful here in Haviland. You know, our hard life here where we can go golfing and swimming and where we can have the internet and direct TV and all those other things. Am I bashing the rich? No. I'm happy you folks enjoy some of those things. I'm happy I get to enjoy all of those things too. But that is not life abundant. I think the hope that we have is so different than that. But please hear me. Those aren't wrong. It's just there's a better. If that's what our hope is in, it's we're going to end up sad. Because eventually those things quit satisfying. So I think abundant living in the biblical text, and you're going to recognize this from Philippians chapter 4, I think abundant living in a biblical sense is whatever is true. You want to have abundant life? Think about what's true. Whatever is noble. Teach your kids about abundant hope. It's noble. It's true. Whatever is right. Whatever is pure. Whatever is really lovely, not pretty, not attractive. Whatever is excellent, whatever is worthy of praise. Did spend some time in Southern California. Wives, I'm going to give you a little heads up. Here's something not to say to your husband. Don't look. I was reminded of that because it's Southern California, you know, and it's like when you drive by an accident, you don't want to, you just look, you know what I mean? But this is just a little commercial free thing. Don't say, don't look, or don't look, those aren't real anyway, because it's just your, as a guy, you're going to go, and it's not this list. Let's get back to this list. It's not materialistic. It's not more and more and more. It's the abundant life. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is excellent, whatever is worthy of praise. Think about these things. Our surviving hope in Jesus Christ are those things. Those will which... It doesn't matter how many nice possessions we have. Other people have nice possessions. We won't stand out to the world that's lost. Our hope that will stand out to the world that's lost is when we spend time with whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is excellent, whatever is worthy of praise. Now, your bucket list can have things of big adventures and golf courses to be played and mountains to be climbed and places to hunt and quilts to make and things to... And those are fine. They're okay. But what gives us hope of this abundant life are big adventures in Jesus Christ and having our minds set on Him and the hope that we have in our salvation and our redemption and our reconciliation. And then as we train ourselves in truth and nobility and righteousness and purity and loveliness and excellence and praiseworthiness, that, Haviland Friends Church, is real living. That Haviland Friends Church partners in ministry with me. People who come here on Sunday mornings and hug people and encourage people and love people, that's real living. That's living that makes a difference. That's what your kids will remember. I don't think my kids are going to remember what kind of car we drive. I mean, I kind of have great memories of a Galaxy 500, not because a Galaxy 500 is a great car, and it was an ugly green car, but I remember going on trips with mom and dad to see relatives who would remind us that things in life are important, or family, and that showed us how to think about what was pure and what was right and what was true and what was noble, and how to be people of character and have people of integrity and people who sacrificed. That's real living. That's the kind of living that will speak volumes to the lost that you work with, that the lost that you rub shoulders with. Let's pray. God, today I thank you for these folks. God, I know that they're living life with you, and I thank you for that. I know that they're people of hope because they found Jesus. But God, help us to be continual learners in what that hope looks like. Thank you for sending Jesus to save us from our sins. Thank you for sending Jesus to redeem our life that was lost and in a mess, and to redeem it to a higher calling. Thank you that through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, that our sin problem has been reconciled, and we can have a relationship with the Father, and the Holy Spirit can come into our lives in a full way. And thank you that that life that the Holy Spirit comes in is a life that he calls us to, a full life, an abundant life. And God, help us to not sell that short to just things and just possessions and just trips and just vacations. Help us to realize that it's a call to a different kind of living, an abundant life. God, bless these folks as they go. May they sense your presence this week and know that it's you. May they run into you in places they're looking for you, in their devotions and their prayer time and their scripture reading. But God, surprise them with blessed visits this week. Help them to run into you when they're not looking and go, oh, it's Jesus. Father, thanks again for them being part of our body. I pray that you'll bless them abundantly with life. We pray this in Jesus' name, who gives us hope. Amen. Hug some people, smile at some folks, shake some hands. You're dismissed.